Again, when you get asked to speak or expected to speak, a lot of times you wonder what it is that needs to be said. And I've listened to these two young men tonight, got a great blessing from each one of them. And I realized in beginning to see now that there's a theme, kind of a theme developing. And that theme seems to be love. And what can you say about love? The love of God is something that I really can't get my mind around quite often. But the love of God is an example that He showed unto us by agreeing with His Son in the throne area of God before the Son ever created anything, that He would give Himself up to come and to redeem a world that was yet to be established. And I often wonder if the Son of God understood all the implications of that at that agreement time. And I think it was alluded to earlier that in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, that again, Abraham was tested. He had been tested before. Sure he had. But he was going to be tested again. You know, and sometimes when we look and we talk and visualize in our mind, I think, what is going on and what's happening, sometimes we don't see the total picture, because who can know the mind of God? Who can really, truly know the mind of God? But we see it in an example here. And that example was with Abraham and Isaac, his son. Now, it was his son by promise. You know, Abraham had another son, but that son was not a son of promise. And when God makes a promise, it's yea and amen. You know, you don't have to scratch your head and wonder about it. It's yea and amen. And so the picture that we get from this is they went off together to a mountain that God was going to show them. And they were going to make a sacrifice unto God, but they didn't take an animal with them at that point. But Isaac was walking along with Abraham, because everywhere that Abraham went, he was instructed to walk. And that's what I'm doing my study on right now for a few weeks, is walk. But Abraham was in the forefront of God's mind at that time, and he was told to walk. And then we go on over into Genesis, and we find that Israel states for us and to us that Isaac also walked. His father also walked with his grandfather Abraham. And they walked together. They did things together. Ronnie's doing a study in the book of John, and we find that God and God's Son are in unison there in doing these things. And the Son is doing only what God had planned for him. When he speaks that the Father wanted spoken. When he does things, he does that God's the Father wants done. The same thing with Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham walked, Isaac walked. So they got the animals loaded up in wood and they took off. And they got over there to make the sacrifice and there was no animal. They left the men behind. And Abraham and Isaac went off together where they had built an altar to God. And you see, Isaac was obedient to Abraham so much as he allowed his father to tie him up and lay him on the altar, because he was going to be a sacrifice. And this, again, to Abraham was a test. Abraham was willing to do the slaying. Isaac was willing to take the knife. And God said, whoa, now I know. Now I know what? Now I know that this man I chose would do that with a son that I had promised to him there would be, to have the seed of many nations. Well, it wasn't a problem for God to raise the dead. Abraham knew that. Evidently, Isaac knew that. And so if he had killed him, God could have raised him back. But that didn't happen because, you see, the thing that we're looking for here is when God made the agreement with his son in the chambers of Almighty God, would his son follow his instructions that far to give himself up for this world? Because you see, he had made Adam. And of course, in the angelic order, he had set up Lucifer. They both failed. The Son of God, he was ready. So God the Father deemed him ready. Before he ever created, he deemed him ready. He was ready to go out and do that God would chose for him to do. Boys, I like to drink water when I'm talking to you. It's water only, too. So, here we have the groundwork laid for the promise of a Messiah. So now God was willing. The Son was willing. And so we come down to another aspect. I like to keep it simple, and I like to keep it in a sense that things that I can understand, I believe other people can understand. And I've tried to look at it that way down through my lifetime. And that if I can believe it, surely others can believe it too. But then one day, a young red-headed guy come to a church right over here, 2 or 3 miles away. And he said, look, I'm going to tell you something. And the young man that caused him to be there, had already told me, and I was a non-believer at that time. He said, this man knows things that we've never talked about or never thought of. And I said, huh? What are you saying? My grandfather was a preacher. My grandmother raised me after my grandfather passed away. There wasn't many things I didn't hear. I was in church a lot. Well, having said that, I think we've probably all been in church at one time or other a lot. And then I stopped to think, well, if you've been there a lot, what did you get out of it? Because there's things that are taught there without regard to looking deeply enough into them in Scripture to give you any real depth. They're surface teachings, if you want to call it that. And the birth of Christ is one of them. One of the most precious gifts that God ever gave to mankind was His Son. Paul said it over and over and over again, as many times as he got the opportunity. Paul said the gift of God is Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's the most precious thing that He could give us. You know, every year our fire department, we have what we call a Christmas supper. And it's in December, and I've always been asked to get up and read Luke 2, and I love to do that. But that's about all I can do with it, is to get up and read Luke 2. Now, I tried to kind of go off on a tangent one way or the other a little bit, but these folks are not like you are. They're not favored in the Word of God. They're favored in fighting fire. And they're there for supper. They ain't there to hear some appointed chaplain get up and say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I kind of have to walk a fine line out there a little bit, in a sense. But over the years, I have dug into it somewhat, a little bit, and come to find out that what was given there, there's things that are given there that we don't ever hear about. And so I thought maybe it might be a good opportunity tonight to pass a few of these things on to you. Because, you know, we've been promised as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been promised eternal life. We've been promised a spirit life after this life is over. But have you ever stopped to think about it for a minute? When God's Son came to the earth, He came as a single cell seed to be planted in the tomb of the woman, not the tomb, but the womb of Mary. So He did in opposition what we have been promised to have. See, He came from spirit to flesh, to flesh and blood. But also He was still God. But He gave all that up. He laid it aside. And He came here to do what the Father wanted Him to do. And only that the Father asked of Him to do. So the role reversals are just exact. What he laid aside is what we hope to pick up. Now think about it. So he had a situation of glory, being side by side with the Father, being called and instructed of God the Father, but yet his fate was to come to an earth filled with sin and to be filled with the things that Satan can bring. You know, I did a thing here. I don't know if it was the last time we had a conference or the time before that. I talked a little bit about, I asked people, how many of you come here by GPS? You know? Come by GPS. That's great. Global positioning system is something that's come along recently. But it's always been here because it was in the form of God's perfect Son. GPS. God's perfect Son. And if you and I obey the things that are written in our operator's manual, then we'll be okay. And you know what an operator's manual is? That's man's operator's manual. These guys over here are engineers. They build something, they've got to test it out. And they got to know that it works if they put it on the market. If they don't plug well, they'll fire both of them. From his high priestly office in China or wherever he's at.
That's pretty accurate, yeah.
But you know, the Word of God comes to us in fact because of man's downfall. When God laid old Adam out there, man had not been seen. But he took the dust of creation, or the dust of judgment, if you will, because the earth, as Ronnie started a study on that, when you get into where he parted the waters from the waters, you find that the earth had been in a judgment for a long, 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 long time. And so God could have taken anything that he chose to make man out of, but he and the Son used dust. Adams, if you will. And that's A-P-O-M-S. Adams. And he breathed into him the breath of life into Adam. And he named him Adam, but it was A-D-A-M. And I like to use a play on words too, like GPS. A-D-A-M. Always dust in man. Man is always dust. When he goes back to the ground, if he doesn't get a change at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's going back to dust. D-U-S-T. He can't get around it. There's no getting around it. So, when the shining one, as Ronnie pointed out the other day, we're not in this world by ourselves. As the shining one showed up in the Garden of Eden, the Nakash, the old shining one, he saw this woman that had been taken from Adam. And she saw him, and I'm sure she thought, oh, this is a wonderful, wise, shiny, beautiful being. Where's he been? You know what he was looking at? You know what Satan was looking at? He was looking at the mother of the world, and she was naked. Woman being naked, because God had not told them that they were naked. Satan did. And whatever happened between that situation, and I will not get into that very much because I'm not qualified to do so. But I'll just say this. Whatever took place between that woman and that Nakash defiled her. And it caused Adam also to be defiled. But there's a lot of things that Adam didn't understand, I think, at that time. Because God hadn't really started the book of instructions. But Satan did, he was wise, and he knew this, that if he could instill sin into those two beings, that he had this world locked up. Because he knew what God was going to do with Adam and Eve. He was going to replenish the earth. Now, I kind of let your imagination use the rest of that. Never how you expect it to be. And what you can get from that, or maybe Ronnie will tell you. I don't want to steal his thunder with that. Turn with me to Luke 1. Before we get into the birth of Christ, there's lots of things that goes on. And I'm looking at my watch here, and it's kind of like a Baptist minister when he looked at his watch, it didn't mean much. I know I hear the laugh, and I know everybody's been there and done that, or quite a few of us have. Not a problem. Luke 1:5. There were in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so we find out that Elizabeth was the daughter of Aaron, and the daughters of Aaron always married priests. So there's nothing really unusual here. It said they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They didn't have any children. It kind of seems like we've gone back now to Abram again and Sarah. But they were childless. And of course, Zacharias had the course of the temple there twice a year in June and December. And so Zacharias was there, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And he said, "Fear not, Zacharias," verse 13, Luke 1:13. I'm not going to read all these for the hope of time. He said, "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And so in all of this going on here, Zacharias questioned the angel. Do you question the angel of God when he comes? Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Verse 18. And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias was stricken dumb. He couldn't speak. But he went ahead and he finished his course there for that week. And he was several days from home, and he was an old man. And so, as the story goes, he went and finished that course. And he went home, and he and his wife were found with child. And so, being found with child, Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months because I think she thought it was some sort of a curse or something that had been placed upon her because she didn't or couldn't have children. And of course, after hiding herself for a period of about 6 months, the angel appeared unto Mary. And it was told to Mary what was going to take place with her. Mary didn't question the angel as Zacharias questioned the angel. Because Zacharias, see, he thought that it was too late. He thought it was too late for this to take place. And in Mary's case, when the angel says, you're going to be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit, and this thing, this seed, is going to be the Son of God, she said, "How can it be? How can it be? I'm not an old man." So she thought it was too early. Zacharias thought it was too late. But it was right on God's timetable. See, it works out the way God plans it to. Man can't change it. And even if Satan tries to change it, he can't do it. There's some things that God allows Satan, and there's some things that he doesn't allow Satan. Now, my personal opinion is this. I believe God has allowed Satan this rain in this area, in this world, for a reason. I think that reason is the how could God get His word out that He is what He says He is without having the other hand or the opposite hand. How good is good if you don't know how bad the bad is? What I'm trying to say. You get old South Carolina lingo. So this is why I think he has allowed Satan to do what he did. And so that's the reason he has put up with this down through the ages. But the plan is still going on. And although I lived with my grandmother, grandfather, and I went to church and done all these things, it never dawned on me that God had a plan and purpose. Until I really got involved and got to looking and realizing that these things weren't just happening helter-skelter, but they were being done the way God wanted it done. And so there's another aspect of this little story, that as soon as Mary had baby Jesus in the womb, and that was on about December the 25th, because you see, Zacharias had the course of Abia in June, and he went home to his wife Elizabeth. And the scripture said 6 months when Mary went to see Elizabeth. That would have been about the 25th of December. Then that tells me another thing. I see another thing going on here. That life starts at conception. We have abortions and we have other things. You can believe what you want to believe. But this tells me for sure that the Word of God sees when the union takes place in the man and the woman, when that union takes place, that's life. Now it may take 9 months for it to come about. And that's what it did. Today's September the 19th, 2014. The birth, I believe, was on September the 29th, 4 B.C. That makes it 2018 years ago. Well, you know, when Christ came, you can go back, and the Companion Bible is good on dates, and it tells you about when Adam was formed was 4004 B.C. And he came in 4 B.C. That's 4,000 years is a day. 1,000 years from the Lord. I think the Word says something about that day. If that's right, he was right on time. Not a big deal. Not a problem. But when Mary came to see Elizabeth, something happened. It said whenever she entered the house where the two women were pregnant at the same time, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and the baby leaped in the mother's womb. John the Baptist leaped in the mother's womb. Where can you show me in Scripture that somebody was filled with the Holy Ghost before that time? They was either well or bald. I went through all the fillings and I couldn't find it anywhere else until I get to that place. But that's two parts of the Godhead even though they were not yet born, but they were present together at that point. I think we've made points and maybe in other studies that they weren't together, but in that particular instance, they were together. And so Mary, after September came, she stayed with Elizabeth until just before John was born. And she went back home to her house. And when Christ was born, when Jesus was born, it was not at home. Because God had used Caesar Augustus to make a decree or a law that everybody was to go back to their own land to be taxed. So therefore, the Son of God was born at home. It was 85 miles away in Nazareth, 5 miles below Jerusalem. And he was born in a stable and laid in a feed trough. We call it, you know, you've heard it over and over and over, a manger. And when he was put in that manger, he was wrapped in his mama's death clothes, in swaddling clothes, bandages, if you will. Well, I think about this and I ask the question, did Mary and Joseph not know about anything about babies or births? Why would they take off and go 85 miles away from home and not care anything just in case the child might be born while they were away? But you know, God always provides. He's certainly going to provide for His Son. Because that is the love. If you really get to thinking about what love is, that is the gift of love that the Father was going to give the world. And so they were there in Nazareth when the baby was born. No place to lay their head, really. But God provided for that too. He provided that manger. He provided that place. And so they were in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. Of course, Jesus Christ has always represented Himself as the bread. You know, at the Last Supper, He says, "Take and eat. This is the bread of My body." And so He was born in Bethlehem. Of course, Mary wrapped Him up in what she had and laid Him in the shepherds in the field were taking care of their flocks. Not on December the 25th, they weren't. Because I think that area there is about like this area here. And after about the middle of October, there's no more green grass. So there's no provender. There's no food for the flocks in the field. They have to be fed in pens or whatever. And so September the 29th, I think, would be, yep, about the right time that it take place. And I often wonder, well, why did we get so far off with our traditional thing? You know, we see all the manger scenes everywhere we go. We see the manger scenes at the churches and the three wise men there. Gee, the wise men there? Not at that point. You don't see the wise men there, but this is what we teach our children. Are we allowed to be taught? We don't tell them different. That's about the same as buying them an Xbox game where they can get out and blow up the world on the TV. And then they do all this shooting, carrying on for days and years to keep them occupied. And then when they go to school with a gun, we say, gee, what happened? Oh, my grandma called television the devil's box. She said, there'll never be. Said, Cecil, you may go up to the neighbors and watch the devil's box, but said, I'm not going to have one in my house. I said, okay, Grandma. That's okay. There we go. Okay. So, you have a situation here when Jesus came. Yeah, now let's see, I wrote it down. Let's look at Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And of course, we went over that. And she went to see Elizabeth. We went over that. And we get out of verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came, and she should deliver, and she brought forth a son. And of course, they named him John. Zacharias got his, he got his mouth open, and said, and fear came upon all that were there, all of them, and all these seeds were gnawed abroad throughout the hill country. And they all heard, laid them upon their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And of course, when Mary gave birth in Bethlehem, the angel came in verse 10 of chapter 2. And it says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I'm going to read it the way it should be. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Because the main thing here is the birth of the Savior, not the directions of which these people are going to go find him. That's secondary to the main theme of this saying. And it says in verse 12, that this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And of course, the message was from the angel, glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And so, God sent to the world this child. And so he came, the promised one came, now being both mankind, and also the Son of God, He became for us, or for the world, our kinsman redeemer. And I like sometimes to put it another way. He became our second Adam. Because what the first Adam lost, this man of dust, this was the God of glory. Now, I want you to think about this, and then we're going to close. Being as a baby, and I wrote this, he in some respects was the same as any other youngster. He's dependent fully upon his earthly parents and their ability to furnish his needs. In my mind, there is nothing so helpless in nature as a newborn baby. Now, that should be our example in this life as moms and dads, and as providing that for us, Christ provides that for believers through and by His great grace concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus had never experienced a mother's love with birth. The five senses given humans, given to Adam, the five senses given to Adam were to come in play. And God's protection, I think, wane a little bit for mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, to take effect. And the five senses was this. Jesus had never smelled a mother's smell. Why are you saying this, Cecil? Because all of this is part of what we know as love. And as God's love, He was experiencing something that He created and had never had the personal experience of, because now He was flesh and blood. So He had never smelled a mother's smell. You know, a little baby, he can tell mom from anybody else. He or she, they can tell mom from anybody else because of the smell. You know, in the Greek, there's a name for that. This is the attributes that man has that they give to man as saying what God has. And there's a word called anthropopoeia. And it means that God has these same kind of things, although we don't know. We have no way of knowing other than through His Word. To smell mama. To see her smile. To look at her with the eyes. Sometimes it takes a baby a little while to smile back. But he does. He does this in love. To hear her voice. Nothing like a voice of mom. The baby knows a mom's voice before the baby's born. A mom, a good mom, needs to talk to the baby while she's still carrying the baby. That is an outward show of love. The kind of love that God has for us. Because we need to listen to Him also. Even if we're old, I do. I need it. To feel our arms and our heartbeat. Nothing like a mama's arms. Nothing like the cradle up. You know, it's pain and misery when mom has to go to the hospital and goes into labor. It's pain and misery. But when that child is laid in mama's arms, all of it's forgiven. Can you not see God in that example? Surely you can. That's what a mom's for. Really. Woo! To taste your sweet milk. That is a connection. That is a connection there that's really, really important. I have a daughter and a granddaughter, and they both teach in the local schools, and they teach what they call trainable children. And these trainable children have not had many of these things that I've just talked about here, even in their life. And they send them to school, but yet they don't learn anything. They can't learn anything. And part of it's because of how they've been treated. And part of it's because of alcohol or drugs or something else. At conception time, because Mary was chaste, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and implanted that in there, but the power of God was in that seed and overcame that inherited sin that Mary had, and he came forth without sin because he didn't have sin. He had to die and take our sins that we might have hope of being changed from dust. Yeah, I said dust. From dust to spirit. You know, they know we talk about DNA. They can find out, they can take a sample of your body fluid, you know, and we all read the papers and hear the news. All these bad things that we get from our health situation, in other parts of the world and other places, are transmitted by body fluids. You know, a lot of times young men and young women say, well, let's live together a little while and see how this works out. Oh, Lord. Lord God, help them. They don't know the difference between L-O-V-E and L-U-S-T. If it feels good, try it. You know, that's the situation. You look around and you see the mess you're in. And it goes back to what I was talking about with my daughter and granddaughter. They conceived children and loaded in drugs and loaded in ways and then wonder why they can't learn. Their mind has been blinded like whatever happened to Eve in the garden. They've been blinded. To leave God out. One more thing. You see, we didn't even really get started in turning these pages. It goes on. Love. If you were to describe love, how would you put it? I know we talked about the great gift of God being love. But if you use the letters in the English word love, L-O-V-E, life of victorious energy. God always did things in love that was to produce victory, not defeat. God is not in the business of defeat. And you know, when you turn and you look at the sweet young lady and say, "Honey, I love you," well, you're promising her victorious energy of your life. And she, of course, to you. That's what Josh, I think, was talking about a little bit between he and his wife and the man and his wife. And sometimes we do get that confused with lust. L-U-S-T. And that's life under Satan's throes. We know what that is. And there's not much point in going any further with that other than the throes is considered agony, pain, or to be twisted. My daughter teaches kids that are twisted. I think teachers in the school districts, wherever you're from, have the same problem. They're teaching kids that are twisted. More ways than one, they're twisted. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, because it goes from love to lust. That's what happened, I think, in the Garden of Eden, when the Nakash showed up. He looked at that woman and he saw she was able to produce offspring. He couldn't do it, not at that particular minute. Whether or not he ever could or not, I'll leave that up to you. And I know what did happen was that he brought sin onto the whole world, and women are paying for it even today in childbirth. Now, take that for what it's worth. We're still reaping the wages of sin because it's death. But belief in God gives you eternal life. And Jesus laid that glory aside and he came and he did these things that we talked about and even more, because I didn't really get started. I guess I did get started, but I didn't get started in that situation. But yet, God allowed it, because we could not know how great our God is unless we could see the opposition at work. Think about that. Oh, Michael, my study was observation and thought. That's what I mean. You asked me the other day. After I finished, I told you. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless y'all.